the road that leads to glory. I wonder if I'd ever find a way.
Come on, Sam.
I laid down to rest, for my feet had grown so weary. And then I heard a voice within me say, you've got to keep on walking, keep right on walking, walking in the light of the Lord.
Holy!
Can't hear myself. Don't even know what I'm saying. See if this one's better. Think you can find me, Peter?
You've got to keep on walking. Keep right on walking. Walking in the light of the...
Come on, John!
You'll get to heaven someday if you walk the right way. Walking in the light of the Lord. I searched and I searched for the road that leads to glory. I wondered if I'd ever find a way. I lay down to rest, for my feet had grown so weary. And then I heard a voice within me say, you've got to keep.
Yes, that's why you've got a pastor that'll never have a heart attack or ulcers.
Gee.
Very easy to work for me. You never know. I mean, you never have to wonder where you stand. I believe the Bible says never let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it out. Before sundown. Sooner the better. I'll take volunteers to close the service. If I have any sleepy engineers this afternoon on festival, I'll take volunteers to sit right behind them with one of these little stun guns.
Yeah.
Which is really not a stun gun. It's a wake-up gun.
Wake up.
You've got to keep on walking. Keep right on walking.
Walking in the light of the Lord.
The world. You'll get to heaven someday if you walk the faith way. Walking in the light of His Lord.
Oh,
changed it now. You get to heaven walking in the light of the Word. Some of these people get funny messages from the Lord. Now, you can get all the messages you want from the Lord, but we're going to get our message from the Word. I get a few messages from the Lord, but it isn't my messages from the Lord I try to preach to you. It's our message from the Lord. Now, the right way, that's another one that people have differences of opinion on. The faith way. Sing it that way with me. You've got to keep on walking. Keep right on walking. Anybody want to place any bets? Whether or not I'll have plenty of attention when I go out my door to close this service or not. There be some that trouble you. And would pervert the good news of Christ. You know, there is no tyranny
like the tyranny of perverts. All perverts want their perversion to be taken as normal. You know that, don't you? And there is no tyranny like a pervert. They want everybody to be like them. I haven't gotten organized since I got out of my car. Now we're back to normal. All perverts want you to be like them and think that perversion is normal. That's what's wrong with the church. Perverts have taken over and are afraid that a preacher like me will shed enough light from Scripture for their perversion to be exposed, for the abnormality it is. And boy, have I been making the perverts squawk. And you know what? I ain't even gotten started yet. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I hope my church can quote this from memory before I'm done. I hope some of you go up to the bookstore and get the 26th Translation Bible too, so you can follow me. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace, charisma, grace, unmerited favor be to you. And peace. Cessation of againstness. Now you're going to get a shorter message today because I had a few other things to say. So just grab the saddle horn. We're going to move fast. Grace be to you. Unmerited favor. And peace. Cessation of againstness. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins . That's first century AD . But some 30 years after Christ had died. How could he have died then, 20, 30 years earlier, for our sins, 20, 30 years later? I mean, there ain't no way possible. Because Paul and these Galatian sins hadn't yet happened when he died. So God couldn't have known what those sins were. Now, I'm going to be very ludicrous for a minute or two. Show you how stupid the perverts are. How could Jesus have died for the sins of Paul and the Galatians when those sins were being committed and had been committed after Jesus died? I mean, you've got to have a sin in existence before you can lay it on Christ. Right. No, it ain't right. But for the sake of the frame of reference of the ludicrous perverts, right. How could God pluck a sin off of Paul and put it on Jesus when Paul hadn't done the sin yet? No way. Well, our condition of sin. That's what God's talking about. The condition of sin. Horse spit. Paul knows how to talk. Who gave himself not for our condition of sin, for our sins. You see, Jesus didn't just die for the sinner. He paid the penalty as our mediator for every sin. Every sin was laid on him. The Lord laid on him, is Isaiah's words, the iniquity of us all. You know that name I call that fish-toting Christian that tried to block my way to the church today. I must confess, sometimes I cuss and it's very godly. But I want you to know, out there on the Glendale Freeway, I sinned. I mean, I want you to know, Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're as guilty as the murderer. And I wanted to kill that one at least 7 times so it would be a complete killing. Feel that way about whoever was supposed to fill that empty seat over there this morning, too. And that one up there. In fact, whoever was supposed to sit in every one of these empty seats, I hope they get warts all over their head wherever they are today. That sin I committed out there on the Glendale Freeway. Right now, just thinking about the guy in his stupid little old Pinto station wagon. Are you the guilty one? I just about give vent to my feelings. Now, there's something about a little car that these funny Christians like to have so that they don't have to invest quite as much in their stupid stickers to cover it up completely. You know, fish and fish and cross and cross, and if you love Jesus, honk. I don't know why they don't ride motor scooters. I sinned. That's the point. I sinned out there. Now we're back to normal. That sin out there on the freeway that I committed on the way to church, Christ gave himself for that. That's the point. So often we compartmentalize Christianity. Now here's the sinner. And he comes to this wondrous experience, saved. All verses of Scripture that have to do with forgiveness of sins automatically go over here. And all verses of Scripture that have to do with Make yourself ready. Walk worthy. Cleanse yourself. They go over here. Paul is saying, sins, both sides. And Christ gave himself for all of them. Gave himself for our sins. He's writing to Christians. You understand that? Those who preach from the Bible by lifting a text fail to understand Paul was writing to Christians. Christians that were invaded by perverts who were trying to lay on these wondrously saved by the grace of God, gifted God's Spirit because of their faith. Here comes that bunch from headquarters to look them over, size them up, and cut on them a while. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. The perverts tell you you have to deliver yourself. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Now, I'm going to move and let you see the whole book of God a little bit this morning. Go to Ephesians. It follows Galatians. Again, Paul is writing to Christians, not sinners. You, he says in the second chapter, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the description. You hath he quickened is in the italics. Let's just leave it out. You who were dead in trespasses of sin, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's behavior, in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, last Sunday I preached on sin. Amazing, some people, that I would even know that the verse was there, Galatians 5:17. Now, the Ephesians, Paul says, you, I have no trouble putting this shoe on. It fits. And if the shoe fits, you wear it. You, King James had to put in that, hath he quickened. That's in italics. How many have it in italics? Added by the translators. Just leave it out. Don't need it there. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. In times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. No difference. All the same. Lust of the flesh, which means desires of the flesh. We had one boss. Our desires cracked the whip, and we ran. Our desires cracked the whip and jerked us that direction. What's new about that? How many know that's true? You ever watched a baby fresh out of the womb? You give it what it wants when it wants it, or it's, wah! What's new? This is what's new. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ,
Unless somebody gets the wrong idea, Paul says, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places.
Not on the deacon board.
In heavenly places. Well, now, look, you're still here on the platform. And I could tell the way you're growling today, you aren't in heaven yet. Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Now, each of these books of the Bible will take different aspects of the saving experience. Because the saving experience has three things happen. Because of our faith, which strikes a connection with the heart of God, and only faith will do it, He puts all of Gene Scott's sins. That's me. Sins. On the tree. On Christ. He puts His Spirit in me. That little nucleus of life is as substantial and real as the power that pulled Jesus out of the grave. It has the capacity to penetrate my being and dwell in me with the same capacity that Jesus' life had the ability to go through a rock and through a door and sail off to glory. There is a deposit of God's substance totally at God's initiative, not because I deserve it, but because God gives it to me as a grace act of unmerited favor in response to me doing what He wants me to do. Trust Him. He puts that life in me. So, in that sense, I'm born again. New life. Just as substantial. Just as real. And just as minute, initially, as that joinder of the sperm with the egg. And life is miraculously formed. New spirit life is placed within us. That's why the resurrection is so crucial to the Christian faith. But that's number two. That's number one. There's a third thing that happens. That life comes in me, but God sees the essential me, sees me as a finished product, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And He looks at me as though I'm already there. That's what this is saying. And this Ephesian book concentrates on that. The other book concentrates on other things. I warn you.
No, sir.
Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
There's a reason why He's in the plural there. If you would look this congregation over, it is a fact existentially that God's Spirit in some of us have changed some of us along the path of godliness more than others. There are people that are just fresh out of heathenism that have been attracted by the knowledge that you don't have to be perfect to be a Christian. All you got to do is trust God. And you've just had the implant of God's Spirit. And you've just been set free with your sins on Christ. And then there's my dad. My dad walked in this way for so many years. There's my mother, Stan Nethel. I don't think I'll have a debate in this world that my mother and my dad and Stan Nethel embody some traits that all of us would like to have. And if the Spirit of God stays in us long enough, we'll have them, and they're probably not even aware of it. And it's not the obvious things that other Christians would point to. It's not whether Dad smokes a cigar or doesn't smoke a cigar. It's other things. But you know what this verse is saying? In this dimension of salvation, up here, where God looks at us as a finished product, we're all the same. The babe in Christ, stumbling around his own doo-doo, and the mature Christian, they all look alike up there. Furthermore, they may not like this analogy, but I'll make you a bet that God had to put more sins on Christ from this 87-year-old and this 79-year-old than some of the 20-year-olds in here. Oh, I know, you know, some of these young rakes like to think they've done 100 years of sinning in 2 years. But if we understand sin biblically, sin is simply falling short. And when anyone has lived 79 years, I don't care how saintly they may appear, there's 79 years of shortfalling, which adds up to more shortfalling than 30 years of shortfalling. So God equalizes everybody at 2 points. We're all up here, and all our sins are over here. But the older the sinner, the more weight Jesus had to bear in terms of specific shortfalling. And the younger the Christian, the greater distance God has to leap from his viewpoint to see us all seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're smart. You follow that, don't you? The individuality of distinction occurs right here. When that embryo is placed in us, we're still the product of having been dead in trespasses and sins and the desires of the flesh. Living in the flesh is dominated, and the longer you live apart from the life of the Spirit, the greater the flesh has entrenched itself. And when salvation comes through faith, God puts a new life in us, and it starts anew to work in controlling this old man in us. That's why we have no business. No business at all playing the role of God and trying to judge Christianity by performance at this level. Only God sees the heart. And God puts his life in us, weak, dead in trespasses and sin, dominated and enslaved to the desires of the flesh. God puts his life in us where we are, as we are, without asking any change at that moment, because of our faith. And he instantly imputes, that's the theological word, all of our sins, the ones we've done, the ones we're doing, and the ones we're going to do, on the tree. And as long as faith stays connected, every additional sin just flows immediately. It's like you got a siphon hose onto the tree. And as long as faith connects, every accusation of Satan, which comes through the mouth of some perverts, God is saying what he said when he looked at Joshua with the dirty robes. I see them clothed in Christ. What have you got to say, accuser, about his performance? Nothing. And he looks at the 79-year-old, and he looks at the 30-year-old new convert, and Christ is sufficient to cover. And he sees us seated in heavenly places, because God knows that as long as faith stays connected, the power of this life that he puts in us, whether you feel anything or not, his word says Christ is formed in your heart by faith, and as long as faith stays connected, that power in us, God knows, will change us in spite of ourselves. So the outcome is absolute and predetermined unless you pull the cord out. I'll go back to that illustration of Don Knotts. As long as he stayed in that spaceship, reluctant astronaut though he may be, he was going to fly. He could claw up the floor to try to stay down. That, when the engine started and revved up, gravity and the force fought with one another for a while, but the outcome is inevitable. That ship is going to fly. You get God's Spirit in you. I'm sorry, friend. Look out. A new life has come. That new life is different. That new life has different appetites. That new life is God-oriented instead of flesh and death-oriented. That new life will change you. Well, why can't I see the change? Fool's none of your business. You want that again, slow? Well, why can't I see the change? Then I'll know he's saved. Damn fool! It's none of your damn business. You and I didn't die. He died. And he may want to show off to heaven his ability to lift this most unwieldy vessel. And if you get your peanut brain in between, you will stop his magnificent work. I mean, you know, if I'm as bad as some of my enemies say I am, I will be God's most glorious, miraculous show-off of his power that eternity will ever see. He may put me on a pedestal in heaven and say, look at there, you didn't think anybody could do it, but I did it. I saved you. Now, what Paul is saying, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace, unmerited favor are you saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together, all equalized. No. You mean, this fellow here with his performance, and me with mine, and we sit on the same level? And he's still smoking, and I'm not? Yeah. You may both be smoking in heavenly places. That was pretty swift. You got to really be awake to catch that one. Together, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I just said it, friends. For God to save somebody like me shows the exceeding riches of his grace. To save somebody as perfect as Jerry Falwell, all he's got to do is go, just a little suck in of the breath will pull him right over the line. He's so close. I mean, an ant could have just put a little nose on him and he'd have been saved. An ant could save him. If a bee had sting him on the bottom, he'd jump over into glory. No credit to God for saving him. But us. Us. I mean to tell you. I'm trying to, are you getting a little bit convinced that Paul really says the same thing? You know, there are people saying, well, I've never been taught Galatians like that before. It's as though it wasn't in the Bible. They aren't teaching Ephesians right either, friend. Or Romans. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, unmerited favor, and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. What Jesus did, gained an estate so inexhaustible, he can dip into it and show forth the richness of his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's all it takes. That faith connection. I can't help but say in this current situation, you don't know how to practice faith, start tithing this afternoon. Now I stop preaching and start meddling. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, Jerry Falwell's so close to heaven, if he does push-ups, his backside's already there. Jimmy Swaggart, when he starts panting, you know, and expands his chest a little, he's right into heaven. He's that close. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Wait a minute. You mean all this that I've been doing with the perverts is for naught? Huh? All you've done is feed their ego. Give them one-upmanship. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, I mean, you know, this is too dangerous a doctrine. You turn all these people loose. You turn all these people loose. Oh, God, what's going to happen? It's too dangerous a doctrine. Isn't it amazing the way the church has become so perverted that even those in it do not believe in God's power to save? I want to ask some of these old-timers, Ethel and Stan and Mom and Dad, you remember the early days of revival when people got saved and suddenly didn't want to do some things they used to do without anybody telling them? You remember that? Nobody had to say, now you can't do this anymore. But it didn't take long for people to start doing it. But I'm still young enough to remember when God could save people. You see, I've had experience on foreign soil and seen heathen who know they're sinners. You don't have to tell them that. That's one good thing about being a missionary. And you tell them about the glorious good news of the gospel, that they don't have to cut on themselves. Literally, in that case, you know, there's some of them just like the prophets of Baal. They don't have to pay these terrible penances to heathen gods, bow down to subjection to the witch doctor. And that God, if they'll trust him, will save them, put his life in them. They'll grab hold of God's word and start reading it. I've seen them transformed overnight. The church has become perverted. You can't say, you just can't really become godlike without Jimmy Swaggart looking down your throat and doing his diagnostic job on you. God won't dwell in a woman that wears shorts. It ain't God that's bothered, it's the preacher. If he ever comes out here, I suggest that all of my people, men and women, attend the service in shorts. And all the perverts will backslide before they get to the preacher. You know, God, believe it or not, has put enough of His Spirit in me to enable me to live an inch or two above shorts. These people. I can figure out what's